Christ the preacher. Someone may think that's a strange title for a message, because Christ is the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, the Master is a priest. Turn to Hebrews 4. We have a priest. I know that all believers are kings and priests. God calls them a royal priesthood, but we have a high priest. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. He ministers not in cathedrals and buildings made with hands on this earth. He's passed into the heavens. And it's Jesus, none other than Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who doesn't know us and cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was a man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have a priest, Christ is our priest, let us therefore come boldly unto God's throne, which for us is not a throne of justice. Justice has been satisfied. But a throne of grace, where we obtain, don't merit or earn or deserve, but obtain freely given mercy. And where we find grace to help in time of need. Christ is a priest. Then our Lord Jesus Christ is a king. He's our King. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. We have been translated into the kingdom of His Son. He reigns as our King. Paul said He must reign until every enemy becomes His footstool. He's a sovereign monarch. He rules and reigns over His kingdom. In His kingdom, everybody glorifies His name. And then He's a preacher. We go to the Old Testament for the first prophecy of that in the book of Deuteronomy. Our Lord is a preacher, a prophet, like Moses, like Isaiah. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said to Moses, in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, I will raise them up a prophet, a preacher, from among their brethren. That's what threw some of them. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Is not his mother and brothers and sisters still with us? Like unto thee, from among the brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. He said that. He said, the words that I speak are not my words. As a man only, the words of my Father which sent me. He'll speak my words. I'll put my words. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by the Son. That's what he's talking about here. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now listen. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen, and not only listen, but hearken, respond, hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'm going to require it of him. So turn to Luke 4, and let's see what he said in his first message when he came back to the place where he was known as Joseph's son. Our Lord is a preacher. If you'll skip over to Luke 4, verse 42, will have a confirmation of my title. Luke 4, verse 42. And when it was day, the Lord Jesus departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, came unto him, and stayed him, begged him that he would not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. All right, verse 16 of Luke 4. Now let's look over here and just go word by word. And he came to Nazareth. He returned to Nazareth. This is where he was brought up. This is where Joseph and Mary took him. And this is where he spent his early years. He shall grow up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Is not this Joseph's son? He came back to that town. Can any good thing? Somebody said, the prophet is here. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth? Can't be from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. Now watch this line here. As his custom was. My friends, there's so much in that statement, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There's so much there. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, that he should not partake of Adam's transgression, not born of a man, made of a woman, conceived by the Spirit of God. But he was made under the law. He came into this world as a Jew, under the law, the Levitical law of Moses, under the Mosaic law. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus. When he was a few more weeks older, his mother brought him to the temple, as the custom was, as the law read, to offer her sacrifices, because she'd given birth to a child and were certain sacrifices that had to be offered. Every Sabbath day, when he was a boy growing up, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. That was the law. He kept the Passover. Every Passover he kept. Our Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the Levitical laws, to the Mosaic laws, to the ceremonial laws, to the civil law, to the moral law, for my sake and for your sake. He did all this to fulfill all righteousness. Turn with me to Matthew 3. This word right here sums up all of these as his custom was. As his custom was. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. He came, you know, John the Baptist was sent of God as the forerunner of the Messiah. And John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance, confessing with sinners who deserve to die, and by God's grace raised from the tomb, from the grave. And John the Baptist went out baptizing all who believed his message, all who received his message, the baptism of repentance. The Pharisees wouldn't be baptized of John. The word says the common people heard him, and they were followed. They were baptized as John commanded them. But the Pharisees would not be baptized because they would not receive the judgment of God against them. They wouldn't admit they were sinners who needed a Messiah. Sinners who deserved death, who needed life from above. Sinners who needed to be buried and raised to new life. They wouldn't admit that. They wouldn't submit to John's baptism. But Jesus Christ, even our Lord, fulfilling all that God required of us, came to that baptism with the common people, saying, I'm a sinner. Now, he wasn't, but who the people he represented was. He was me. If I'd lived in the days when John came preaching, if I belonged to God, I'd be baptized. That's right. The Pharisees didn't belong to God. They didn't know God. They wouldn't submit to the baptism of John. But Christ came, the Son of God, made under the law, under every law, every ceremony, every requirement. He couldn't bypass anything. And John, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John, I know how John feels here. I'd respond the same way you would. I have need to be baptized of thee. John knew who this is. John saw the Spirit of God descend on him from heaven. John heard the voice say, this is my beloved Son. John said, you baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus answering said to him, suffer it to be so now. And you can take that from the cradle to the cross. And every requirement of God, law of God, rule of God, statute of God, to which he submitted as a man, he suffered it to be so. Now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And let me tell you and me this. If we don't fulfill all righteousness, we better have somebody who did representing us. If we don't, every jot and tittle of God Almighty's perfect law, statutes, commandment, rules, regulations, ceremonies, holy days, if we don't fulfill every iota of God's righteousness, we better have somebody standing in our room instead who did fulfill it. And that's why he did it. You say, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day with that bunch of rebels? Fulfilling my righteousness. That's right. That's the reason. Why is he our Passover eating the Passover? Why is he the life being baptized for the dead? There it is right there. Suffer it to be so. Now, it becometh us. It became him who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It became him to be numbered with the transgressors, identified in the. It became him. Okay, let's go on. And as his custom was, that's what he was doing there. That was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. This was no accident. But they brought the book to him. The people in charge of the synagogue worship service, they brought the book, Isaiah. Isaiah is the messianic book in the Gospel of the Old Testament. Quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet, I guess, than the Psalms. But they handed him the book of Isaiah, and when he deliberately, on purpose, opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He turned to Isaiah 61. You know that, when I read that every time, I just want to get over here to Isaiah 61, don't you? See what he read.
What did he read?
Well, I'll tell you what he read. Let's look over here at Isaiah 61 a minute. What he read. Let's read it here, Isaiah 61. This is a messianic prophecy. This is the office of the Christ. This is the messianic kingdom. And let me tell you, I strongly believe that most of those fellows in that synagogue that day knew what it was, Bob. They knew this was a messianic prophecy. They weren't ignorant. I think they knew what he was reading. And he said in Isaiah 61, look, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy for their grief, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's what he read. That's what he read. And closed the book. Well, let's look at it here in our text in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God was upon Christ without measure. We can't do anything glorifying to God without the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But our Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God and the glory of God as no human being has ever had the Spirit of God without measure. The Spirit of God rested upon Christ as the very Shekinah glory of God rested between the cherubims on the mercy seat. The Spirit of God is upon me. Because, and tell you why the Spirit of God is upon me and why the glory of God is upon me as it was upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Because he is the mercy seat. Because he hath anointed me. What does this mean? He hath anointed me. Well, three things are always present when God anoints a man. When God anoints a man, three things are always true. Number one, God endows that person with the gifts, the ability, and the power to perform that task. The Spirit of God, the glory of God is upon me because he anointed me. He gave me the gifts and the ability and the power to perform the task. That's what he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, it's written in the book, I come to do thy will, O God, and a body thou hast prepared me. Without the body, I can't do the task. So God has to give him. He doesn't have it by nature. I hear people say, well, he'd make a good preacher. He can talk and all this. God never uses anybody's natural gifts for his glory. He uses God-given gifts. Never. Secondly, an anointing means this. God's purpose is committed to that person. I come to do your will. That person doesn't have a will of his own. He comes to do God's will. He doesn't have a message of his own. He doesn't have self as the end of his work. I come to do your will. God commits to that person his purpose. And thirdly, God's presence will be with him to accomplish that purpose. He will not fail. It may be under condemnation, it may be under salvation, but as Paul said, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. We will not fail. He anointed me. That's what Christ said. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. He gave me a body to do his will, and I cannot fail. I always become alarmed when I hear preachers say, now God's trying to show you this. The Lord never tries to show anybody anything. God wants you to do this. If he did, you'll do it. And you'll do it willingly. And you'll do it successfully. He always accomplishes his will among the armies of the heaven and the inhabitants of this earth. And he anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Who are the poor? Well, you know, my friend Todd Nybert, God led Brother Todd and some more folks to start a testimony and a work in Lexington. God has blessed it mightily. Back in the early days, Brother Nybert and Brother Paul Walmsley and some of the college students from this church went down on North Limestone. That's about the scroungiest street in the city of Lexington. And rented a building. And they fixed it up. And Brother Todd told me and some of the others that we got some real sinners down here. And we'll be able to minister to them. They're real sinners. They're poor and dirty and hungry and drunk and prostitutes. But you know what shocked him? They were more religious than the folks uptown. He didn't find a single sinner on North Limestone. He said, I didn't find one. The poor here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the real poor, to the poor and needy. David was on a throne in Israel with kingdoms and powers, and this was one of his most habitual statements, a statement he used often, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Christ came to preach the gospel to people who spiritually have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing. They're poor. They're really poor. You know the condemnation upon those people in the book of Revelation. You say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't know that you're naked, blind, miserable, and poor. I tell you, the greatest thing that can happen to a sinner is to find out he is one. Isn't that right? Takes a long time, doesn't it, Gerald? We walked through religion so many years, didn't know we was lost, didn't know we was sinners. But oh, happy day. Not when Jesus washed my sins away, when I found out I had some sins to be washed away and needed a Savior. Find somebody hungry and he'll eat. Find somebody thirsty and he'll drink. Find somebody naked and he can't wait to get a coat. I came to preach to the poor. I'll tell you a verse that tell you who that's talking about. Ephesians 2, this is who we're talking about right here. Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time you were without Christ. Now that's poor. Aliens from the people of God That's poor. Strangers from the covenant of promise. No promise. I'd rather have no bread than no promise. I'd rather have no clothes than no promise. Having no hope without God in this world. That's poor. Boy, that's poor. And that's the shape that we're in by nature. And by choice. And by practice. Till he comes. And he said, you sent me to preach to them, those empty people, naked, miserable, blind, bankrupt, poverty-stricken. Good news. There's a robe of righteousness. There's a table spread coming down. There's a fountain flowing. There's a marriage supper. There's forgiveness for sin. There's grace for the guilty. Ah, boy. You sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen. And to heal the brokenhearted. What is it that breaks the heart? Well, so many things. So many things. I guess you get your heart broken just about every week, don't you? Sometimes every day. But that's not what he's talking about here. This is a heartbroken, a particular type of breaking, which most people have never experienced. In fact, nobody ever experiences this but those who are healed of the broken heart. Find a broken heart, you'll find the physician who heals them. Find a sinner, you'll find a savior. Find a lost sheep, you'll find a shepherd. That's every time. This is brokenhearted over sin. Psalm 51 sums it up. Here's a brokenhearted whom Christ came to heal. Right here in Psalm 51. Here it is. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you guilt, when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, I'd give it. You delight not in burnt offerings, I'd bring them. If I could do anything, I would. But the true sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I came to heal. He sent me to heal that person brokenhearted over sin. Lord, save me, I perish. You'll save him. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll be merciful. Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. He'll remember. When he finds a sinner, he'll save him. When he finds a heart crushed and broken over his sins, not everybody else's. Most folks upset with everybody else. But when he finds somebody whose heart is broken, over his, against thee have I sinned. He'll heal him. That's what he came to do. He'll do what he came to do. He's the only one who can do it, though. Don't go to a psychologist or psychiatrist or somebody else. Go to him. He's the healer of the broken heart. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are these? Well, the old Jews hated this captive stuff. They resented any thought of being captives of anyone or anything. I want you to listen to them in John 8. Oh, that's
they hated this. They hated this idea of being a captive. There's only one free man. That's God's free man. There's only one free man. That's the one whom the Son had made free. In John 8, verse 32, listen. You know the truth. Truth will make you free. And they answered, "Boy, we be Abraham's seed. We're Jews. Don't you know that? We're God's chosen people. We were never in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? You shall be made free." What's he talking about here? He said, "I came to set the captive free." You're not talking about us. Out of the pit that covers me, black as darkness from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Remember that? We read it in school. My teacher thought that was great. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. What's the last line? I'm master of my fate and captain of my soul. That's what these fellows said. And Jesus answered, listen, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the slave of sin, captive of sin." We talk about free will. We're the captives of our so-called free will. Our will's what got us in bondage. That's right. We're captives of Satan. We're captives of the law. We're captives of our blooming free wills. That's right. Our wills are free to do what our nature dictates, and that's what they do. And they're bound to us. He said, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house, the Son abideth in the house. If the Son shall make you free, you be free indeed." And that's what he came to do, to take the bondage, curse of the law off of us, the bondage of sin, justice, the chains of Satan, and to deliver us from our wills to do his will. We're servants of God, sons of God. Oh, I came to preach deliverance. That's what the word salvation is, deliverance. Deliverance. He had delivered us from the bondage of the law, curse of the law. Look at the next line. Recovery of sight to the blind. Like the broken heart, we're talking here of spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians 2 said, if they had known who he was, they'd never have crucified him. They didn't know who he was. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. The world was made by him. He came into his own received him not. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. There's plenty of beauty about him, but why is there no beauty about him to us? We don't see him in his beauty and glory. What think ye of Christ depends on your sight. How do you see him? Sight is understanding. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. And I've come to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now watch this. Verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In verse 21, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is the acceptable time. Now is the accepted time when we are accepted in the Beloved, when His righteousness is pleasing to the Father, when His sacrifice is a sweet smell, when His kingdom is established, when His enemies are conquered, when His people are seated with Him. This is the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. Let me show you that, and I'll close. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. This is the year of Jubilee. In Israel, there was the Sabbath day. Leviticus 25. The day of rest. And then there was a Sabbath year. The seventh day, seventh year. And then there was the Jubilee. And Leviticus 25 says this in verse 8, "And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times seven years. Space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. And then the 50th year is dawning. We've come to the end of 1996. Now, if this happened to be the 50th year, Pentecost, the 50th year, Jubilee, next Wednesday, January the 1st, if this, I were a Jew living back then, and January the 1st was the year of Jubilee, I'd be about the happiest fella in town. You know why? I read on. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the year of atonement, the day of atonement. Shall you sound, make the sound, trumpet sound throughout the land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It'll be a year of Jubilee to you. And you shall return every man to his possession and every man to his family." You know what this meant? Everybody that's ever gone bankrupt and had to sell out, he got his land back. Everybody that was ever in debtor's prison because he couldn't pay his bills, his debts were too heavy, they were all canceled. Every man who was sold into slavery was set free. Everybody, property was all returned to the families, all debts paid, every man in slavery free, every offense forgiven, and everybody rest for one solid year. Oh, boy. And that's a picture of what Christ is saying over there. Spirit of God's on me. He's anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the slaves and to the poor, to the bankrupt, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the slaves. This is the acceptable year. This is the year of Jubilee. Everything you lost in Adam is restored. Your sins are all canceled. Your debts are all paid. The slaves are all free. That's it. In Christ. That's what He came to do. Well, how'd they respond to that? Well, you read it. You read it. Thank God some do. Some say, "Well, praise the Lord. I walk that way. I love that gospel. That's for me. I'm poor and brokenhearted and a captive. I'll take His way." All right, let's sing number 117. "He was wounded for our transgression." Number 117.